Father, we ask in the name of your Son Jesus, minds be flooded with light this evening as we study the epistle of James to the church. Let our minds function with the same spirit, with the same light, as we walk in the same throughout this series. There's no contradiction, there's no error. We receive accuracy, we receive wisdom, we receive all that is in that material, in that writing, inside concerning your Son, your church, and your future plans. We walk in the same. With all our minds together, receive Jesus Christ, your Son, as he sees us in him. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, this evening and next few Wednesdays, we want to explain the book of James. Explaining James. One of the reasons why we're doing this is that, you know, book of James has been somehow, for many people, it's been a book they find difficult to read, comprehend. I remember as a younger Christian too, my greatest problem was the book of Hebrews. It's easier for many of us today because you have been told what is there. But back then it didn't sound sensible to me. And I just felt both the book of Hebrews and Leviticus were for vet doctors. So something like that. And some people have a kind of problem. I remember the book of James as well, coming up as a younger Christian, and getting to the light of revelation knowledge. I had the cause to hear some people that I respect, probably I've mentioned one of them, say that the book of James was a book for babies. And some even, some respected theologians at some point did even say it's not a New Testament book. So, and the man has come under so much heat. I remember a friend of mine is a medical doctor. He said this 2 years ago. He said, I can see your strong defense of James. He said, are you atoning for your sins? I said, maybe. You may not understand what he's saying, but I think he was right. We have been very unfair to that letter. Now I'm talking about myself now. So I want to look at that book and explain what James said. First of all, get this right, that because God's revelation is written, it therefore inspires us to study it and to also think. Because whatever is written means you must read it. And whatever is written that you read also means you must understand. And understanding is a function of study. And study majors around proper thinking. You read the words, like I've taught you, the first rule of Bible study is to read. Someone say read. Say it again, read. The first rule is to read, which is what Paul said, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, from 3 to 4, talks about that revelation and talks about reading it. And that word is the word anaginosko, A-N-A-G-I-N-O-S-K-O, which means complete reading. That's what it means actually. Ana, to take it all, you know, just like epi in the Greek. It means complete reading, look at it well, thorough reading, which means that you must take note of the words and you must read the terms and pay attention to the details therein. So that's the first rule of reading. Sometimes, if you don't read, forget about even understanding it. Because the first thing is to read it and know exactly the words used and the words not used. So it's key. So we said that the revelation of God is written. Go to Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1. Imagine we're teaching James and we're going to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who has sundry times and in diverse manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. We've said that really means that at sundry times and diverse manners, the prophets spoke unto the fathers, about God. That's what they did. And then you have that terminology. Pay attention here. You have two words using there. Polumeros. P-O-L-U-M-E-R-O-S. And polutropos. P-O-L-U-T-O-P-O-S. P-O-L-U-M-E-R-O-S. And P-O-L-U-T-R-O-P-O-S. Both of them refer to two things. Of course, it refers to measures and parts. And not just measures and parts. Measures and parts in time, and measures and part of it, and a whole thing that is in time, one, then in like a substance. So he's saying that the prophets, they spoke about God, however, at different times, and then he says in different measures. A version will call it partial revelation, which I frown at this point. I could say that, I could have said that easily years ago, but I think right now using the word partial revelation, I've become very conscious of that terminology. But then let's leave it at that. So, then it shows you that they spoke about God, but you know something, and you need to realize that they didn't speak into a recorder. You know, none of them had like a video of what they said. In other words, everything they said about God came to us because it was written, or they were written. And so when you hear they spoke, it's not likely you're going to get an audio clip of what they said. So you say they spoke about God, what they said about God. The very next verse says, in this last days has spoken unto us in his Son, whom he had appointed heir of all things. That means Jesus became the heir of all they said. In verse 1, heir therefore means someone, from the word kleronomos, to apportion to someone, to give a part or to give a property or to give an estate to someone. So everything they said was given to Jesus. Obviously not just all they said, but you know what that means now. Verse 3, that talks about he had by himself purged himself of our sins. So all those things they said about sins being remitted and purged, Jesus became the heir of all those things. Everything they said about God taking care of sins and iniquities, Jesus became the heir of all that they said. That's what Hebrews 1:1-3 says. Now, again, pay attention to that obviously the focus of the prophet here will be salvation. Now look at Peter again, 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1. So we're going to look through all the epistles. 1 Peter 1 and 10. Of which salvation, again, it says, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that shall come unto you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So he brings in the fact that they prophesied about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Again, he's referring to the written word. Again, he refers to the written word. Now, something important about that is that he uses the word prophesied. Which is, now you have the word prophet, which is a function or person, spelled as prophetes. I'll spell it for you. P-R-O-P-H-E-T-E-S. Okay. You have that 146 times used, showing you there's a predominance of the word prophets from Matthew to Revelation. There's a predominance of that word. 146 times, that's quite much. Then, he uses the word prophetio, which is the act of prophesying, 28 times. Now, listen carefully to this. It's important. Prophetio. Now, I just write the word prophet, then put T-E-T-E-U-O. All right? Prophetio. Now, in mentioning prophesied here, and this is important, in the four Gospels, you have it used 9 times of the 28. 9 times of the 28. 9 times. Now, in the book of Acts, you have it used 4 times. 4 times in the book of Acts, and of that, You have two times in Acts 2, talking about the prophecy of Joel. Then Acts 19 verse 6, when Paul laid his hands on those folks in Ephesus, and the Holy Ghost came on them, and then they prophesied. Acts 21 verse 9, the daughters of Philip the evangelist. Acts 21 verse 9. So, besides that, in the book of 1 Corinthians, you have it 11 times. And you need to know the 11 times will be from 1 Corinthians 11 into 1 Corinthians 14 within the church. And then you have Jude also just once. I believe that Jude 14, again referring to the Old Testament. Then Peter, this one time. So, the book of Revelation, you have it the other two times. Now, it shows you that aside the explanation of Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, okay, and 11, and obviously relating to the book of Acts, the very act of prophesying, okay, wasn't that described in the epistles. It had more to do when it is recorded, okay, with the Old Testament. That is what they did. And in this record, which is important, that's 1 Peter 1 verse 10 to 12, he refers to what they said about Christ. What they said about Christ. So, Peter's book focuses on what they said about salvation. Peter's epistle focuses on that. The book of Hebrews opens up on that. Peter obviously opens up on the same thing about what they said about Christ, the prophets of old. Let's go a bit further. 2 Peter 1. Watch this now. Saint Peter now. He says about the Old Testament. Imagine I quote a second time, I'm going to First Peter. Watch this. He says in verse 17. For he received from God, that's talking about Jesus, quoting Matthew 17, verse 5, the Father, honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now look at 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. He says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of where? The scriptures. Is of any private interpretation. 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So, every writer of the epistles gives us a clarity about those prophecies. In other words, their books wrote a lot around the prophecies, their books. Quickly, let's go to John. Sorry, Paul. Okay, let's go to John. Let's leave John. Let's go to Paul. Romans 16. Romans 16. I'm going to read verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, pay attention, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Revelation is the word apocalypsis. It means to uncover. The word mystery means to be explained. So it uses, as it were, two words that, you know, one takes care of the other. If something is a mystery to be explained, then immediately you say, the apocalypse of it, it means you have explained it. So in other words, Paul is telling you that his gospel is an explanation of what was not explained. What was not explained where? Kept secret since the world began. 26. But now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets. That is the same thing we read earlier on. Alright? The prophecy of scripture. According to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith. So, in other words, Paul is saying, my letter is the revelation, explanation of the words of the prophets. Go to Romans 1:1 one more time. Paul, he says, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. The gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So he says, the gospel was prophesied. Prophesied as a promise by the prophets in the Old Testament. Once again, shows you that the book of Romans derives its authority from the Old Testament books. In other words, what it does is to explain, not necessarily the entire Old Testament, but he explains particularly that promise or those statements said about Jesus, the gospel. That's what he's talking about here. 1 John 1:1. First John, that's first epistle of John. Chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. Now, by saying from the beginning, John obviously is talking about writings before his writings. From the beginning. So he's saying, what I'm about to write about is not pre-existing writings. It was from the beginning, our eyes saw it, now our hands have handled the word of life. He now says in verse 2, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. So, he writes about that. I'm writing about the life, the beginning. Okay? Then chapter 2, now, before we go further, I said something earlier. I said, notice that the revelation of God, even though it was spoken, but then it got to everyone by the written form. So there was a consistency in how revelation was passed across. It's passed across by the written word. Those prophecies were not recorded in a voice mode. They were recorded in a written form. And despite the fact being written, they were written as being prophesied, spoken. So, that said, so the tradition continues. 1 John 2, verse 1. Notice how many times John says this. My little children, these things I write unto you. These things I write unto you, that you sin not. 1 John 2:12. I write unto you, little children. 1 John 2:12. 1 John 2:13. I write unto you, fathers. I write. 1 John 2:14. I write unto you, fathers. Not fathers. 1 John 2:13 again says, I write unto you, young men. They says, I have written unto you, young men. 1 John 2:21. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and no lie is of the truth. 1 John 2:26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Don't forget, he's writing about the life. that was manifested. And in writing about the light that was manifested, he writes that in that light that was manifested, he says, you have propitiation for sins. The first thing he talks about the light manifested is salvation, just like James. Just like Peter and just like the book of Hebrews. Then, 1 John 5:13, so that won't take much of time. 1 John 5:13. These things write I unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. And that believing on the name of the Son of God. Alright? So he's writing, and that believing on the name of the Son of God, this is the confidence that you have in him. That's what. So the B part of 13 is related to the A part of 14. And that believing on the name of the Son of God, then this is the confidence that you have. Because you have believed on the name of the Son of God, this is the confidence that you have. He's not asking you to believe the second time. He just said, because you have believed, this is the confidence that you have in him. If you ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Praise the Lord. Okay. So, he talks about writing. Don't forget, he's again writing about that which was from the beginning. From whom we have propitiation for sins, we have forgiveness of sins, we know him, alright, we have eternal life, and then we know them that seduce. From the revelation of that which was the beginning, he's talking about life. So again, he's writing about Christ, whom he introduces as life. Okay, same thing, and he says it's from the beginning. So again, I mentioned words of the prophet. Did I do that? I think I jumped something quickly. Okay, I'll get to that. So, no doubt, there was a consistency in the writings. That is, everybody was uncovering truth about Christ from the Old Testament. So far. Okay, let's look at Jude. Jude 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you. Again, to write and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered unto the saints. Then he talked about verse 4, sediment that crept down. Verse 5 is my point. I will therefore put you in remembrance, that though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. Or them that believed not were destroyed. So again, it points them back to the Old Testament in explaining salvation. Then verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of this, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with the 10,000 of the saints. Is referring to an Old Testament person. There's a controversy there, whether it's quoting the book, that it's not in the Old Testament, but really, that should be our concern. Now, that said, it's obvious that the reason for those epistles was not just to write fancies. They were very particular about whom they wrote about. They were very particular. That's why the characters of the Old Testament mentioned in the epistles were few. Besides that, they didn't spend much time on any character of the Old Testament. They didn't write about them. They weren't describing much about them, even though they did. And we'll see where and why it's relevant. So, quickly look at Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 25. And he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, pay attention, to believe all this that the prophets have spoken. like I said, as though they had an earpiece and then a recorder. No, he's talking about spoken in the written form. Ought not Christ, he says to them, to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures written for them the things concerning himself. But more particularly, look at verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. Now when you say all things, it's not saying the destruction of Jerusalem, the crowning of a king, or how Israel, when you see a sign that Donald Trump has said that the capital of Israel is now Jerusalem, the world is going to end next year. You see, I don't know when we'll stop talking like that. Why? Oh, 44. Which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. He told them exactly what he was talking about. Verse 46. Let's say 46 together. And he said unto them, thus it is what? And thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning. So that verse 44 is not anything. What he meant by all things in 44 is in 46. Let me see if you understand that. Come on, let me see your hand. So Jesus already set a pattern of studying the Old Testament. He set a pattern of studying the Old Testament. So, let's speak sermons in the book of Acts. Acts 2. Acts 2. Verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He's quoting Joel 2:28. It shall come to pass in the last days, said God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. So he goes on, and 21 is important to us. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But notice that he didn't stop in there. He kept quoting some other things. He quoted David in verse 25 about the resurrection of Jesus. Verse 26, verse 27, verse 28. Then he explains himself in verse 29 and verse 30 and verse 31 and 32 and 33. Speaking about the same issues that if you talk about the Lord here, what he I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, which days, after which days, the days is referring to is the resurrection. The last days is the resurrection. And that's why he said now that he's raised from the dead in verse 33. He has shed forth this which you now see and you hear. In chapter 4. Chapter 3 first of all. Verse 18. And those things which God before had showed by the mouth of his of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath fulfilled. He hath fulfilled. Simon goes that way. Chapter 5. Verse 31. Him had God exalted with his right hand to be prince and savior for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Then he says, and we are witnesses of these things. He's preaching from the Old Testament. You can read chapter 6 into chapter 7. Stephen preached from the Old Testament. Exhaustively he did. Chapter 8. Enoch and Philip showed what Philip preached in Samaria. Because Enoch asked him, well, can I understand what I'm saying? Philip said, how can you? Except someone should help you. The guy said, how can I? Sorry, except someone should keep Philip asking the question. And then verse 35 says, he opened his mouth and began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Acts 8:35. Now quickly, let's go to Acts 10. Acts 10. Here again is Peter, the house of Cornelius. Verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. Acts 13. Let's take one more from that. Acts 13:38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man he's preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him that all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. But notice what he said earlier on. In verse 27, it says, because they knew not him, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which they read, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Verse 32, we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he had raised up Jesus again. This is written in the second Psalm, thou art my son. Verse 33, this day have I begotten thee. So there was a consistent reference to the Old Testament books. Their job was to explain the Old Testament. Job of the apostles was to explain the Old Testament. And we found a man, Apollos. Then we'll take one more from the book of Acts and move on. A man, Apollos. Now look at Apollos, Acts 18. Now I want you to see this one very, very quickly. In Acts 18, there was a man, a certain Jew, verse 24, named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, that's the Old Testament. He came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in the spirit, that is, he understood the Old Testament, he could quote it, could preach from it, he spoke and taught diligently, the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. After the baptism of John is a message. Now, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now, that shows you that he understood the Old Testament, but his understanding was at a level. So you will have people who will have a level of understanding, just like Apollos. But then there was a Priscilla and Aquila that took him and then helped his understanding. Look at 28. And then when they left him alone and he went back and he mightily convinced the Jews and publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So he became bolder about that. One more. Acts 26. Verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue to this day witnessing both to the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. 23. That Christ shall suffer, that he should be the first that shall rise from the dead and show light unto the people and unto the Gentiles. So, there was a consistent emphasis on what they were explaining from the Old Testament. It was consistent. What they were explaining from the Old Testament. Now go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Obviously, at this point, Paul was talking to Timothy about false doctrine. Now, there are two ways false doctrines would have come in those days. False doctrines couldn't have come in those days by twisting Paul's letters. False doctrines will come in those days by two ways. One, either by a man quoting books that didn't preach about salvation in Christ. Or he quoted books that preached salvation in Christ, but that was not what he was quoting from there. So he is warning Timothy, or better say, admonishing him about false doctrine. Then he says to him in verse 15, and from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. He restricts it. Now, the word holy scriptures there, you know it, is the word heros grammar, which is selected, segregated grammar, which is writings. So in this instance, we have two ways we can look at that. The eros grammars may be the entire body of the books. All the books of the Old Testament. In this instance, Genesis and Malachi. Or, he's talking about specific things said there that are segregated in themselves. Now he says, salvation through faith, which is in Christ. So what makes this writing segregated will be salvation through faith, which is in Christ. Now you and I know that the entire Old Testament cannot be salvation through faith that is in Christ. Because there were things done that Jesus himself put a disclaimer on. There were things said that Paul put a disclaimer on. So he couldn't have been calling the whole Old Testament Herios grammar. Obviously he will be talking about specific things said in there as Herios grammar. See, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that inspiration is defined. The all scripture there is this pars graphe, inspired by God. Theopneustos, just one word really. It's just a compound word. God and spirit blowing. So he says, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We're going to look at that shortly. Again, what Paul calls all scripture and says inspired by God refers to the prophesyings. The prophesyings. That means what the epistles sought to explain were not things that happened as much as things that should happen, but said in the Old Testament. That is the futuristic things said in the Old Testament that happened much more later when Jesus came. That was the focus of their writing. And I'm not saying that they didn't make allusions to things done in that era, but the focus of their letters remained things that did not happen in the Old Testament. Who's following what I'm saying here? Are you following this? Things that did not happen in the Old Testament. Rather, things that were said that will happen. Now, there will be other things that they will make references to, which we're going to also look at. But then, the key thing is that they were explaining things that have not happened. And they were saying, see, what you heard about this, it now has happened. So the events that they will relate with in their letters will be built on those things that have happened. Now, listen carefully now. He says, we will streamline our writings primarily to salvation through faith, which is in Christ. Once again, what is the key element there? Oh, come on. What's the key element? Salvation. I'm not sure if they're following this at all. The key element, again, is salvation. So, primarily, the books will highlight to us salvation, primarily. Then, watch this. It says, through faith. Then he now gives us like an outline. It says it's profitable for doctrine. So, that means the profiting of the Old Testament is the epistles, or are the epistles. It's profitable for doctrine. Doctrine means to teach, to instruct. Again, what is the segregated information we're referring to? Salvation through faith in Christ. So he says, it's profitable for teaching. Then he breaks down the teaching. He mentions, listen now, he mentions the word reproof, which is persuasion. 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 So the explanation of the Old Testament is persuasive. It has the element of persuasion, or you call it faith, where you have Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence. The word evidence is the same word eleko, the same word using here, persuasion. Then he mentions another word, correction, epanorthosis. Epanorthosis is spelled E-P-A-N-O-R-T-H-O-S-I-S. It means to set it aright. To set it aright. Then the last one, which you mustn't lose sight of, it says, for instruction in righteousness, or better still, for growth, for nurturing, for training. So, the first thing, the epistles will inform, correct, inform, that is persuade, yeah, correct, and then train. So, every epistle must carry those characteristics. Jesus, even in teaching all he said, I have many things to say to you, you cannot bear them now. He did mention spiritual growth. He mentioned spiritual growth. He mentioned spiritual growth. Walking in love. He couldn't say everything about walking in love, but he did say about walking in love. So, you have spiritual growth. Then he says that the man of God, that the man of God, don't forget, is writing to a pastor, or in today's language, senior pastor. Because he obviously had several other pastors under him, which you call elders or bishops. So he says that the man of God, referring to him, might be perfect. Now, the word perfect there is the word artios. A-R-T-I-O-S. Which means to be fitted for a purpose. Now, this is important because fitted for what purpose? He just told him earlier on about false teachers. He just told him about false teachers, how he should avoid false teachers, rebuke them in some instances. In chapter 4 and then verse 2 and 3, where he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. So, by understanding salvation through faith in Christ, he says you will be fitted for that purpose. So, that the man of God may be perfect. Then he says, truly furnished. Again, the word furnished, just exchanging synonyms. The word is exartizo. A-X-E-X-A-R-T-I-Z-O. It means completely ready to do something. Completely ready to do something. So that means the capacity of a man to understand the message of the Old Testament. Don't forget, we're talking about the Pauline letters now. The capacity will be that capacity to understand the message of the Old Testament in Christ. So, every epistle must carry this. And we're going to look at all that litmus test in here again. Every epistle must carry that fact. It says salvation through faith in Christ, you're teaching. Then it's bringing persuasion. What else? What else? Correction and then training. So, the book of James, now let me just give you an overall summary, then we'll come to you later. In the book of James, definitely, just like every epistle, he has four direct quotes from the Old Testament. Four direct quotes. and 40 references. I'll take that again. 4 direct quotes and 40 references. He alluded to several things, both in his illustrations. We're going to look at them, you know, try to look at them piecemeal. Though this study is not a verse by verse, because a verse by verse will take our time. It's more like a thematic study. We're going to look at the themes majorly. But then, I said there are 40 references, but 4 direct quotes. So, again, in running through an episode, we'll look at a few things. You know, there are 18, but let me just pick out 7. Seven that we will examine in this study. There are 18, but let's pick 7. The first and the most important is Christology. There must be Christology. Logy is study. A study in Christ. An epistle must reveal the person of Christ. It's not about a nation. It's not about the political crisis. It's not about slavery. It's not about, no, it reveals Christ. Christology. It must be heavy on Christology. Also, and coming, I missed some now. Okay. That makes it, firstly must be theology. Because that's what we are really presenting. Theology is the study of God. So, you must talk about God. You must talk about God. And if you're talking about God, listen carefully now, it will lead to a Christology. Because so far we have found out that what the prophet said about God was found in Christ. So your theology will be found in your Christology. Okay? That's your study of Christ. Then with that, the way you will know Christ, just like we said Christ now, is it must be a study of salvation, soteriology. Christ as a savior. Not Christ as a great guy. It has to be as a savior. So, is in that order at this moment. Theology, God, in Christ. Christ in salvation. God in Christ. Christ in salvation. None of them is doing a study. None of them is doing a study on Christ's favorite club. Why did I say club? Food. None of them is doing a study on how long his hair was. It's not relevant. It's theology, Christology, soteriology. It's salvation. Then, the moment you talk about soteriology, you'll be talking about faith, the study of faith. Pistuology, if you can. But that's with salvation. Faith. So, faith in the epistles is taught in reference primarily to salvation. Or your knowledge of it. That's why faith in the four gospels differs from faith in the epistles. Faith in the epistles is salvation or your understanding of it. Pistuology. Then, immediately you say that, the moment you talk about your knowledge of salvation, you say that God, theology, Christology, soteriology, then you talk about pistuology, which is really soteriology, because that's faith in Christ. Then, the moment you say that, your understanding of Christology or soteriology, the next thing must be ecclesiology. That is, the study of the church. Every epistle must be heavy on the church. Ecclesiology. Just say that the man of God may be fitted. Okay? For every good work. The moment you said every good work, that's ecclesiology. So ecclesiology, the church. And this is, you need to mark this out because this is going to come out in our study. The book of James is very, very heavy on ecclesiology. That's why a lot of grace guys don't like it. Is very heavy on ecclesiology. That is the church, the local church. Then, of course, the moment you talk about ecclesiology, you will talk about spiritual growth, right? Straight away. And then, definitely, it carries with it pneumatology. The spirit. Pneumatology. Pneumatology. And then silently salient will be eschatology, the last days. What happens after now? So, there are 18, but I just reduced them for this study. So you have all that. You have the study of God. The study of God. God in Christ. That's why all the writers talked about the God as Father. All of them. 1 John 1:3 The Father. James 1:17 The Father. Jude 1:1 The Father. Hebrews. The Father of spirit, of our spirit. Hebrews 12:5-6 Father. Then you, unto, I'll be to him a father, he'll be to me a son. Hebrews 1:5-6 Oh, I don't need to mention Paul, right? Do I need to mention Paul? No. Everything. Paul will say, God, the Father of our Lord Jesus. That's how it starts. So say, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, theology, Christology. Straight away. Theology, Christology. Straight away. You don't see theology without Christology. Theology without Christology is just a journey to nowhere. Okay, so you go straight to the Father. Okay? Then, in talking about Christology, you must see salvation. Salvation must always reveal what faith is. Salvation is what tells us what faith in God means. It can't be for things. It can't be for money. It can't even be for healing. As important as people get healed because they believe God can heal. Faith in God is taught as salvation. And the knowledge of that immediately leads to what? Ecclesiology. Ecclesiology. Because the first thing we find about faith in God is that God loves man. God loves this. God loves that one. So if I understand faith in Christ as salvation, it reflects immediately in my conduct. Then that goes into pneumatology, eschatology. Let me see if you're following this now. So let's go to James. Come on, let me see if you're following this. So critically, before we go to James, is to know that for the apostles to write about explanations on what someone said, that means the people they were quoting were people of repute, reputation. They were not quoting anybody. So, the pattern goes, Jesus says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. O fools, or slow of heart to believe all the prophets. The prophets are not just anybody who has a card. I am a prophet. No, he's talking about prophets that were known, whose books were reputable. So, a first vital test for a book, before we go to all those lodges, who wrote it? Who wrote it? The first vital test is who wrote it? So, we must know who James was. Or is. Why? It must be a person of repute, since all the old men who, men of old, pardon me, who prophesied about Christ were men of repute. John the Baptist was a man of reputation. In Matthew 3, you find all the Pharisees coming to him. And as they came, he harassed them back. Why are you coming, oh you sinners? Want to run away from the wrath to come? That guy took no prisoners. And then Jesus comes, and then he says before all of them, behold the Lamb of God. So a person of repute speaks about Jesus. Jesus doesn't start the ministry without that fellow saying, this is the man, that's why I came. In Matthew 3:11-12 he speaks about Jesus being the one to baptize with the Holy Ghost. And Jesus quotes him in Acts 1:5 So you've heard John, you've heard of the said of my father, that, you know, the promise of my father, then many saints you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Jesus quotes John in that regard. Men of repute. And just like that, Jesus also now chose men. You see, many people saw Jesus rise from the dead. 120, 400, depending on the account. Then he chose 11 men. 11 of them. And when he chose 11 of them, they knew one of them was missing. After they watched, they went on Instagram, they saw his dead body and they said, well, oh, we have 12 guys. So they picked Matthias. And they gave the reasons why they picked Matthias. They said, look, which one was with us from the beginning? That is from John's baptism. It doesn't matter if you were his cousin from primary school. What was relevant was John's baptism, because that's where John put a mark of approval on Jesus. And so, he goes, because everything Jesus said, or did, sorry, was prophesied. It was attested to before he did it. John already was speaking about Jesus before he saw him. So, he goes to the 12. So, you guys, I'll choose you to preach. There were other people around. Theirs was just to observe what those who preach. And so he sends them. And so they went and picked someone, and they now pick Matthias. You've been with us since. Oh, no. You missed camp meeting. You went to marry. You can't go. Come on. You went at WCC. No. You said you were sick. We know you were not sick, but you didn't come. Come on. You can't make it. You can't make it. So look at them. Matthias, just two of them. And then they had to cast lots, which is called the Urim, Turim in the Old Testament. But let's leave that. So, they picked one person, showing you again that this wasn't a question of just anybody. It has to be someone validated and respected and known. So, reputation was very key. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Just like every pastor today, you don't just choose someone because he shows up in your church and he's blasting all gifts of the Spirit. He says, oh my God, that guy, he needs to be a person of repute. Galatians 2 and verse 2, I'll start from 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus also with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them that of reputation. Reputation. The word there is dokeo. In the Greek, D-O-K-E-O. It means they are known, they appear to everybody. Lest by any means I should run, notice that, I should run, or had run in vain. So, men of reputation. When Paul was going to talk about the gospel that he preached in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 15, which is going to come in handy shortly, 1 Corinthians, are you learning something? 1 Corinthians 15, he mentions the gospel that he preached. He has said, okay, you know what? Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Verse 3, he says he rose from the dead according to the scriptures. He was buried again, rose from the dead according to the scriptures. He didn't stop there. Verse 5, he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. 500. Verse 7, seen of the apostles. Seen of James. He just couldn't say what he preached without saying, man of reputation, attest to what I'm saying. So there is reputation. Praise the Lord. So who's James? James 1:1, finally. James 1:1. James, that's what he says. You know, in the Greek, actually, this is very funny. Somebody shared this years back, but let me just throw it at you. The Greek is the word douloos, which means bond servant. So James Bond, something like that. That's just, someone shared that as a revelation years back, but things happen. James is a Greek word. Haikobos, I-A-K-O-B-O-S, more pronounced like Jacob. Actually, it's Jacob in the Hebrew. So James and Jacob in the Hebrew. James and Jacob. So we have, that's his name, Yaqub. Who is he? Now the truth is we have four Jameses or James in the Bible. Four of them. That's the New Testament Greek. We have four of them. The first one is the brother of John. James, the brother of John. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 21. And going on from hence, he saw, that Jesus, other two brethren. Some say brethren. So when you say brethren, it must be more than one. That's just what I'm trying to say. So that brethren just came in, that guy, you know, I've heard this kind of stuff before. You just get to know it's plural, right? James of Zebedee and John his brother. That's why it's brethren. So, that's a James of Zebedee, John his brother. He's called the elder, actually. You find him in Acts 1:13. Acts 1:13. And they came and said, Peter and James and John and Andrew. James is mentioned again here. The second James we have, so this is called James the Elder, historically, is the elder brother of John. Then you have James, son of Alphaeus. That's A-L-P-H-A-E-U-S. Matthew 15 verse 40. Sorry, Mark 15 verse 40. How did I get that from? Mark 15 verse 40. Okay, a woman was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the Less and of Joseph and Salome. So we have another one. James the father of Judas. James the father of Judas. John 14, 22. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Now, this James, this Judas, you'll see shortly, is in Luke 6:16. So the James here is his surname. Luke 6:16. Judas of James. And Judas is Iscariot. So there were two. Judas of James. Luke 6:16. Now Acts 1. Verse 13. You see that Judas now. Of the apostles. He mentions Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, Alphaeus. Then he says Simon Zelotes and Judas. Of James. Judas of James. So you have that James too. So making four. Are you following? Very good. So we have the last one. Sorry, making three. Sorry. The last one is James, the Lord's brother. That's not brother in Christ. Mark 6, verse 3. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary? The brother, they're talking about Jesus, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon. Mark 6:3. Galatians 1:19. Of other of the apostles saw I none save James, Galatians 1:19, the Lord's brother. James, the Lord's brother. Then go to 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15. Verse 7. And after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. So we'll look at this in a moment. So Paul talks about James, the Lord's brother, which we found in Mark 6:3. So we have two options majorly now. We have two prominent James. The first one, the brother of John. And then we have James, the lost brother, making it the prominent James that we find. So, which of these James wrote the book of James? Acts 12. Obviously, James, the elder brother of John, was like the associate to Peter. Again, it appears like it was age. You know, Peter was the eldest of all the apostles, 12, and obviously he appeared like number two eldest. Look at Acts 12:1. Now by the time, that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex the noble church, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now sometimes some of this language may be figurative, but this one is not. Because the word used here is anahero. In the Greek, A-N-I-E-R-O, it means to murder. Used 24 times. And he used a sword. Sword there is not of the spirit. It's machaira. M-A-C-H-A-I-R-A. It's used to kill. So obviously, this James, one of the apostles, was killed. He's the second recorded martyr after Stephen. Now, something about this fellow is this. You discover that he was at the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17. So he had a rich experience with Jesus. Matthew 17 verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brings them up into an high mountain. Again, you discover that when it comes to the calling of the apostles, it appeared like ones that had prominent record was Peter and Luke 5, and then the sons of Zebedee. It has more prominence how they were called by Jesus. But interestingly, you know, and this is something we should think about. He's called by Jesus. He's that treated very specially. And obviously, he's like Peter's associate. But you know what? He's killed. Simple. He's killed. You think all that will make him unpersecutable? No, he's killed. Matthew 26, 37. Again, Jesus took with him to the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and they began to be sorrowful and very heavy. You know, I know John learned a lot from this experience. So when he got to the island of Patmos, he didn't sleep. So obviously the one we have to deal with here will be James, the Lord's brother. Because the man here was killed. But notice something here that is very, very prominent. Acts 12. When Peter was released, which will come to this shortly, in verse 17. But he beckoning unto them, that he beckoned unto the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go, show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went unto another place. So, at this point, this James was playing a role in the church. Acts 12. So, let's appreciate him a little bit. And I think this will make many of us, you know, see him in this light. Obviously, he was the Lord's brother. Now, have you ever imagined having a brother like Jesus? I know you say, I'm a brother with Jesus. Well, then let's talk about it now. Jesus is your brother. Okay? Now, let's see a few experiences they must have had with him. Matthew 12, 46. They show up at his believers' convention. And they're like, poor man, Rabbi Jesus, or Rabbi Yeshua. Some guys are arguing whether Jesus or Yeshua, and they are not born again. You have your name. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without. They were like this. While he was talking to everybody, and they, you know, Egmont. And then they, see what he says to them. They said, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. And he answered and said, who is my mother? Jesus. And who are my brethren? Now imagine Jesus, your brother. And set forth his hand towards the disciples and said, behold, my mother. Have you figured out being Jesus' brother? And that's what he says. Ain't no doubt where they told them in Mark 6, is this not his brother? And he said, oh. You know, as you heard them say, are this not his brother? And you said, Imagine you are growing up in the house and this guy is never wrong. You try having a brother like Jesus. He's never wrong. Not once. You don't have a day, Mommy Mary says, Yeshua, what's wrong with you? He's always doing things perfectly. Without sin. And he's your elder brother. How many parents will resist the urge to say, can't you see your elder brother? You feel like, so what? You feeling me? So what? Well, I don't care. So you grew up seeing him as a too good. Then one day, you all went to Jerusalem to know that he wasn't a brother. They didn't know for 3 days. I'm sure it was just, where is James? Oh, before they moved. But Jesus, then they found him. The father was just looking. Normally the father should speak. But the mother is talking. Emotional. Look at it. Luke 2. Just imagine your brother being Jesus. Not this spiritual thing, your brother. Luke 2. Then they didn't know, and then they were looking for him, and then they found him. After 3 days, they found him in the midst of doctors of the law, Bible teachers, hearing them and asking them questions. Watch this. And all they that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Notice he was not teaching, he was asking questions. He was not doing a series. And they saw his understanding, the word there's, it was shunemi, the way he brought scriptures together. That wasn't the first time you do it in Luke 24. You had done it before. And his answers, the word answers there, is the word apokrisis. A-P-O-K-R-I-S-I-S. It's more for a conversation. It's from the Greek word apokrinomai. A-P-O-K-R-I-N-O-M-A-I. They saw his sense of judgment or scriptures. In other words, he didn't start astonishing anybody. Get anybody astonished in Luke 24 at age 12. And that's your elder brother. So the mom spoke. Hear this very well. The mom spoke and said, son, why is your dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Now, there isn't a problem yet. Look at the response he gave. And they were all there. What have I done wrong? He said, about my father's business, someone you called your brother. Right in your presence, he says his father is not your father. He was there. James said, Lad, his dad and mom. Obi! You are not his parent. He left that way. But you know what? He didn't finish doing that and picked his Greek Bible. He followed them. Amen. That's vital to know. So, you know, he wasn't the kind of brother you think you have. Always perfect. Not miracles. You can't say, Pros, let's do that thing now. We just open Isaiah for you. He's always praying. He will never support Chelsea. He knows. Barcelona. Say, why are you not supporting Man U? He said, the devil came to me and he found nothing in me. You know, he's just perfect. How many of you know that really you will be annoyed? You like, don't lie. Nah, what kind of brother is this? You can't do wrongs with him. No wrongs. Nothing. He's just walking and praying. Hard walking. He doesn't oversleep if he sleeps at all. He doesn't overtalk if he talks at all. His jokes are holy. When he finishes his joke, you are praying. And that is your brother. You get it? So, that was the dilemma of James. John 7, you know. After this, verse 1, thinks Jesus walked in Galilee, for he couldn't walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. So Jesus also had times he ran from death, you know. Now the Jews' feast of the tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, can you imagine? They looked at him. Go now. Go to Judea, that thy disciples may see the work that thou doest. There is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeks to be known openly. If thou do this thing, show yourself to the world. His own brethren. Do you blame them? So what are you running for? Go out. Verse 5. Neither did his brethren believe in him. They didn't. Look at verse 5. Okay, I read that. Look at verse 10, 9 and 10. And when he had said these words unto them, he abode in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but it were in the secret. So they were mocking him. They didn't believe him. Do you know what? Jesus didn't take it out on them. Because you see, you
can't handle Jesus as your brother. Some of us can't even handle those who got born again right in our presence. What's wrong with you? I knew you now. What's all this here? Now playing holy, holy. Calm down now. You know, we do that. But for this guy, the Bible says he had no record of wrong at all. Nobody on the street, not in his primary school. He was just perfect. Perfect. Not prefect, though. Many prefects are very funny, but he's a perfect guy. So when he rose from the dead, okay, he rose from the dead, you see them. Acts 1. Obviously, Jesus helped them believe. Acts 1:14. Are you following this? And this all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So obviously, part of those folks that Jesus gathered and he was teaching for 40 days were his brethren. So it's very likely, and this is you don't have to stick with this, but I think to actually feel that Matthew 28 verse 10, this statement was for his physical brothers, half-brothers now. Look at verse 9. And as he went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, all hail, and they came and worshipped him by the feet and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Look at 10. And he said, Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go to Galilee and there shall they see me. I seem to think that he's talking about James and all his brethren. You know, it's very plausible. But definitely something happened to James in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 7. Jesus appeared to him. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 7. After all, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. So definitely Jesus had to show him. And you know, how many of you know that his brethren needed that? You know, they did. And God sorts those things out. You know, he just sorts it out. Because for them, they had more difficulty, you know, in grappling those things. They aren't Mary, who had an angel. They were just finding it really ridiculous. Mommy can't tell them. She always kept Jesus' incarnation as a secret in her heart. She goes sit down and say, come on, let me tell some of the children. There was something I've been hiding for you for many years. Sit down. James, just keep quiet. I wanted to grow up actually. Jesus is not your father's son. Say, hold on. You know, in Africa, somebody just walk up and go like this. Mommy, what's all this now? You know, if you have watched some movies before. And then says, actually, how would she have said it? An angel, a prophecy, then I became pregnant. Mommy, you were doing wrongs. How would she have told them? You get it? So, Jesus had to sort them out. Obviously, he appeared to them and then he showed himself to them. And that confirmed who he was all along. And so, in Acts chapter 2, chapter 1, you'll find his brethren were there. So on the day of Pentecost, James was there. He was there. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. He was one of those who Jesus opened their understanding. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. And so he received the resurrection of Jesus like every other person, but he couldn't qualify as an apostle of the Lamb in that instance because he was not with them all the time. And so, he would have to be authenticated, not by Jesus, but by the 12. Who's following what I'm saying here now? You clear? Okay. So he would have to be authenticated by the 12. I know, that's not a big deal. That follows Paul's pattern, for example. Paul's pattern, you know, flows with that. Maybe the writer of Hebrews as well will flow in that pattern. So this was the James. Obviously, he was silent for about, till the 12th chapter. He was silent for about 8 years. Because it said that Paul's conversion was about 5 years after Jesus rose from the dead. And I don't really like trying those history things. They have a lot of distortion. So I try not to fix too many things on dates. You know, I'm not good in that. But obviously he gained prominence with time. And by Acts 12, by Peter showing up, Acts 12, 17, when, you know, James was killed, he was killed. That's James, the brother of John Zebedee. He was killed. And Peter comes back from that release, that deliverance from captivity. Then Peter comes back and he says, go and tell. Now, they were in the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose name was Mark, in verse 12. That's not John Zebedee. And so he says, now obviously somehow, and you'll find this instructive much later, you discover that the apostles had left Jerusalem somehow. But we'll see that as we study. Then he goes, he says, go and show this unto James and to the brethren. So we can say, write this down, James will be the first full pastor of the New Testament. James, the Lord's brother. He will be the first, so go and tell James. So somebody needed to know it, and that was James. Go and tell James. So he's the first full pastor. And that's why you see that his letter had a lot of ecclesiology. Go and tell James and the brethren. That's the church. He, historically, and of course you'll see it again in Acts 26, 23 and 22. He never left Jerusalem. Never did. Acts 15. So he was the first pastor. You can call him lead pastor. Or senior pastor, something like that. Or general overseer, something like that. General superintendent, whatever. But just someone really in charge of the church. Now, notice that when there was a doctrinal conflict, and then they came to Jerusalem, they came to Jerusalem, verse 2, to the apostles and elders about this question. Okay? Verse 6, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And then Peter rose up to speak, which is instructive. Peter first of all spoke, and Peter spoke on the account that he was the first person who took the gospel in that order to the Gentiles. And then when he finished speaking, verse 12 says, then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God wrought among them. The Gentiles by them. Now, I can tell you for free, in the Greek construction, it's clear that Peter was prompted by James to talk. Because this meeting, it wasn't that people just found themselves talking. No, it was organized. After they had held their peace, then James answered, okay, which is authoritative, again, the word apokrinomai. He brought up the conversation. So, in other words, he created something by that word answered, apokinomai, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Notice, Peter didn't say that. Peter said, men and brethren, you know. James says, men and brethren, listen to me. That is authoritative. So, at this point, obviously, Peter was not, for many reasons we'll see, he wasn't the person in charge of the church in Jerusalem. It was James. Simeon had declared out God, and he went into all, and then he shares from the Old Testament, and it speaks to them, talks about Moses, and then verse 22 says, then please aid the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas, son named Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And this is the first time you're going to read this. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. So letters were written. And James was authoritative in this order. Now, notice something that Paul says later. I'm going to read Galatians chapter 2. Learn something? Galatians chapter 2. Look at verse 9. There's a way he crafted it. He says, and when James, Peter, and John, seems like he gained some authority, you know. Verse 11. When Peter was come to Antioch, I would shoot him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that sudden came from James. And that's Jerusalem. So, he had authority in Jerusalem. Look at Acts 22. Acts 22 confirms something to us. So, you discover that's why a couple of guys don't like his letter. He's a pastor. You know, pastors don't joke around things. They hit it on the head. You know, they say, sinners. Just say, well, Pastor, I'm born again. Who told you? I told you. You're sinning. Yeah, sir. I know you're a sinner. Acts 22. Oh, that's a 22. Acts 21. 21:18. The following day, Paul went in with us unto James and all the elders that were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly the things that God has wrought among Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, see, brother, how many thousands, and, you know. And obviously, again, James was the same man that, you know, was prominent. And then he tells them in verse 25, as touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing save only that they keep themselves from idols and from blood and from strangled and from fornication. So obviously James was now the pastor in Jerusalem. So he had much ecclesiology in his letters. Look at James 5. James says, if you're sick, you can't come to church. He just says, James 5:13-14, call the elders of the church. That's a pastor. He's not talking about believer's authority. He says, call the elders of the ecclesia. Very heavy. So definitely, a pastor will teach walks. Come on. He's going to teach walks. He's going to talk about, hey, you. Pastoral letters. He's going to talk about walks. He's going to talk about you. He's going to talk about conduct. He will do that. So James's letters is heavy on ecclesiology, the church, structure, conduct, order. And is very specific in what he says. So James 1:1. Let's begin our study on James. James 1:1. So read James with the lenses of a pastor addressing issues in the local church, or in the local churches, or about the local church. So watch this now. James, the bond servant of God And this is beautiful. He says, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't forget who Jesus was. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Doulos means you gave yourself over by an act of your will. That's the word bonds, bond slave. Then he says, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. We don't have a doubt that his church was largely Jewish, if not strictly Jewish. So by saying 12 tribes, there's a controversy in there, whether he's talking about the Israel of the church or the Israel that is Israel. This is barely Israel. Then, which are scattered abroad, greetings. The word scattered is the word diaspora in the Greek, which means they are not here. Alright? In the Greek. Diaspora. It's very different from Peter's strangers. Peter uses the same word in 1 Peter 1:1, which is another Greek word entirely. Paradidemoi. I'll spell it for you. P-A-R-E. P-I-D-M-O-I. Is used not for a particular set of a tribe, no. It's used in Hebrews 11:13. Pilgrims now. Pilgrims. And 1 Peter 2:11. Pilgrims. So, obviously, two things you will see uniquely in the letter of James. He writes to believers, no doubt, the church or the churches. Okay? Then he uses the word scattered. Obviously, churches that came from Jerusalem, which we're about to see as we study, refer to the synagogue meetings, those who met in the synagogues. No doubt, I'm closing here. This letter is historically agreed to be the first epistle. So you might find some unrefined theology. No, unrefined ecclesiology, sorry. You find a bit of that. You'll see a bit of, you know, that. The question has been asked, what influence did the Pauline revelation have on that? Since this letter came very early, we'll see the influence. But no doubt, it's a very first letter. And that's why he will say to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. The question has been, was this letter before the Acts 15 encounter or not? It appears like this letter came before the Acts 15 debate. And we'll see all that. And it will show him the way it was written. So, no doubt, this was in the very early stages of the development of the church. And so, he wrote to believers. Obviously, scattered here will come from the Acts from Acts 8 and Acts 12 experience and Acts 11. You know, in Acts 11, many people were scattered and they had those in Antioch and several places. Look at Acts 11 and to see where the scattering came. Acts 11. Verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to none but to Jews. Are you there? And to Jews. So obviously that was going on, and this was about the time history tells us that this letter was written. Many of the letters, the epistles were written at the same time in the book of Acts. We have the dates of events in the book of Acts. So James is the very first letter, and it's about Jesus, no doubt. It's about his resurrection. He couldn't have been calling Jesus Lord before Jesus rose from the dead. So he didn't write it before Jesus rose from the dead. He must have written it much later after that, when he gained prominence, which is obvious, from Acts 12 and then Acts 11, the kind of office that he had. So obviously that letter was written to churches, just like Paul. But in this instance, he wrote just one letter to all the churches. And that shows you what I call the raw ecclesiology in what he said. By the time Paul had developed that a bit more, and he was more specific, Paul also picked out his ecclesiology, we'll see that, from the synagogue. The synagogues was what used the word ecclesia. It was the synagogue that was called the ecclesia. The ecclesia is called, let's tell it to the church in the ecclesia, where those who were called out in the synagogue, right? They were called out and they will be the leadership. And so Paul obviously
took that from the Jewish tradition, and then he would now sit with the elders of the church and how things are done with order. And you see that a little bit in Moses as well, who had elders. He had those who handled natural things and those who handled spiritual things. So all those things had a pattern, you know, before, and then they formed the ecclesiology of the church. Amen. You blessed.